ماشي، you can start إن شاء الله.
إن شاء الله تعالى. أوكي. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Eid Mubarak to everyone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all on these blessed days of this Eid al-Adha. Inshallah ta'ala, your day of Eid was joyful even with the current conditions of the coronavirus and COVID-19, whatever you want to call it. And the situation we're in, obviously the time for us to still reflect on the power and might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How even though with all our weapons and all the military, all the technology, you know, this is something that has overpowered all of us. And so, but still it's a blessed time. And so hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, you had a great day of Eid. And these 3 days after Eid, this Saturday, Sunday today, and Monday, are the days called Yawm al-Tashriq, or the day that where people are, the rituals of Hajj are still being performed. People have the option to leave. There's a little bit more details in that. And this is a day, obviously, the meat is being distributed for those who've done the sacrifice, etc. So these are all part of the kind of the Eid festival, the Eid holiday. So alhamdulillah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you guys once again. And we're continuing with our class on the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, his compilation of the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So last week, we were on hadith number two. Hadith number two is quite long. And so we had to break it up into parts. And so last week we stopped and talking about the angels, and we spoke about different aspects of the angels. And I left you off with a question that who do you think is better, if you will, in a status of the angels or human beings, right? And we talked about how the angels, they do not have free will. They only could do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands them to do. So there's never any aspects of disobedience with angels. With humans, we all know it's a hodgepodge, as they say. You know, you can have good, bad, in the middle, in between, etc. So I kind of left you off on that note. So I wanted to see, inshallah ta'ala, what kind of answers you had. Some people wrote their or put their answers in the in the chat box before we left. But anyhow, just want to know if you guys had any comments of who do you think would be better, angels or humans? And of course, don't be biased if you are human out there. To pick just the humans, right? So do we have Brother Johan? Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, see your chat there. So I'll put ahead, go ahead and put the screen, my slides up, and then inshallah ta'ala we'll go from there. So go ahead, you can put the your answers there in the chat box, and then I will we'll go ahead and you know, move from there, inshallah ta'ala. So we have, just getting my slides up. We should be there, inshallah ta'ala. There we go. And then we have to do a lot of moving around. So I saw somebody wrote something here. Let me see that. Hard to compare. Hard to compare. We are all different entities, although humans got higher standings, though. Right? And we know that, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the angels to bow down to Adam alayhi salam. And it's not a bowing of worship, but a bowing of honor, if you will. Of course, we only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we know that that's a different indication. Sister Humaira says, I want to make sure I'm pronouncing that right. Humans, because Allah breathed something of his spirit. Okay, so Allah puts the spirit, the soul, into each human. It's not part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to make sure that's clear, right? Humans have no divinity, no godliness in them. We are a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think obviously that's what you meant. So yeah, that's one thing we could put. So she puts humans here. And so let's go back here. So one thing is that the scholars mentioned is that they said something very interesting, some of the scholars. And they said that, they said, خُلِقَ الْمَلَائِكَ the scholars said that the angels have been created with no desire, right? They have no desire at all, right? And humans have been created with desire, right? So for example, we all know that angels could, they have no desire to rest, sleep, not do something. They only do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded them to do. And then animals have been created with only desire. So the scholars said, خُلِقَ الْمَلَائِكَ بِاللَّهِ شَهْوَةً وَلَا عَقْلٍ, that the angels have been created without any desire, but they have intelligence, right? That's why the angels said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they created Adam alayhi salam, they said, Ya Allah, why are you creating a being, an entity that's going to cause corruption? So they have intellect. They could perceive that this entity is going to, because it has free nature, has free will, it's going to cause corruption. And so some people say, how did the angels know that? Well, there's some, you know, more details in that. And this is a verse in Surah Baqarah, that chapter number 2 in the Quran, where the angels, where it's understood that the jinn, right, the jinn, who are made from smokeless fire, they have been created before human beings. And so it was understood that they have free will also, and they were causing corruption on earth. So the angels knew that, hey, look, this creature that has free will, and they're causing a lot of corruption on earth. They were killing. They're doing a lot of things. So the angel is saying, well, look, if we're going to create another being that's free will also, they're going to do the same thing. They're going to spill blood. They're going to cause corruption, right? And Allah says, I know what you do not know, right? So the angels have intellect. So خُلِقَ الْمَلَائِكَ بِلَا شَحْوَ وَلَا عَقْلِ وَخُلِقَ الْبَهَائِمْ بِلَا عَقْلِ وَشَحْوَ. And the scholars said that animals have been created without intellect. I mean, animals are smart to an extent, right? But they're not going to put a phone together. You know, they're not going to build a car, right? But they'll find food and know when to hide and so forth, right? But so the scholars said they have been created without any intellect but desire, okay? And then the scholars said something very interesting here. That says that, and in terms of humans, that they have been created with desire and intellect, okay? So they could really rationalize, right? Human beings are rationalized a lot more, of course, right? And but we have desire to sleep, to fulfill our hunger, to fulfill all different things. So then the scholar said, whoever aql, their intellect, overcomes their desire, then they're better than angels. And whoever desires overcomes their intellect, then they're worse than animals. You understand that? So here is that kind of like Brother Johan saying it's kind of, it differs. Right? So human beings are all different people. We know some people, mashallah, from their free will, they choose to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Muslims, of course, alhamdulillah, right? Hopefully all of us here, right? Even though we have desire maybe not to, or just to be lazy and just kind of live my life and I don't want to follow this and I don't follow that. So we use our intellect. We understand that someone created us. We understand many aspects of Allah, so we push our desires away. So inshallah ta'ala, we're better than angels. But other people who have just followed the desires for money, women, wealth, cars, right? And they don't use that much of their rationale to realize that where did I come from, who created me? Then they, scholars said, then they're worse than animals. Because animals, at least they do what Allah created them for, right? A cow goes out and eats, that's what they're supposed to do. They're not supposed to make phones, they're supposed to eat. Right, so they're actually doing exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to do. Right, so it's very interesting here. So yes, so it kind of depends. There's some definitely humans are worse than angels, and some that are better, inshallah ta'ala. So it's kind of interesting little discussion the scholars had on that point. The next thing on the hadith, and we'll go back to the hadith. Let me read it really quick. It's been a week. Maybe people forgot, right? So on the authority of Umar radiallahu anhu, we said, while we were one day sitting with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there appeared to us a man dressed with extremely white clothes, and with very black hair, no traces of journeying were visible on him, and none of us knew him. He sat down close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rested his knees against his knees of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and placed his palms over his thighs. He said, "O Muhammad, inform me about Islam." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Islam is that you should testify that there's no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger. That you should perform salah. You should pay zakat, you should fast during Ramadan, perform the hajj to the house if you can find a way." He said, "You have spoken the truth," and we were astonished at thus questioning him and telling him that he was right. But when he went on to say, "Inform me about iman, faith," the Prophet said, "Is that you believe in Allah and his angels, his books, his messengers, and the last day, and fate, qadr, both in its good aspects and its evil aspects. He said, you have spoken the truth. Then the man asked, inform me about ihsan, excellence. He, the Prophet, answered that you should serve Allah as though you could see him, for though you cannot see him, yet he sees you. He said, inform me about the hour, the end of the world. The Prophet said, about that, the one questioned knows no more than the questioner. So he said, well, inform me about its signs. He said that they are that the servant girl will give birth to her mistress, and that you will see the barefooted ones, the naked, the destitute, the herdsmen of sheep, competing with each other and raising lofty buildings. Thereupon the man went off. I waited a while, and then he, the Prophet, said, O Omar, do you know who the questioner was? Omar replied, Allah and his messenger knows better. The Prophet said that that was Jibreel. He came to teach you your religion. So a little refresher of the hadith there. We went over at least half of it last week. So we're on the part here is that explaining that he said part of Iman is that to worship is to believe in Allah's scriptures, right? To believe in Allah's scriptures. Right, says Homera said, because humans are tested for free will while angels have been innocent. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Going back to your previous discussion. Exactly. So going back here, Allah's scriptures, one of our beliefs in Iman that you have to believe in it to be a Muslim is believe in Allah's scriptures, his books, if you will. And that means the scriptures have been revealed to the prophets. So what are those scriptures? How many are there? Well, all we know is the ones that are mentioned in the Quran. There could be much more than that. We're not saying that it's only the ones mentioned in the Quran. There must be much more than that, but we only know the names of the ones that are mentioned in the Quran, right? Or the Sunnah of the Prophet, or the Hadith, I should say. So of course we have the Quran, obviously. We have the Injil, which is given to Isa, alayhi salam. Right, Jesus, peace be upon him, which we could title as the Gospels. Not necessarily the New Testament. If you look at what the New Testament is, more than the Gospels, it included the works of Paul and other people, etc. So we're just talking about what will be the Gospels. And I'm going to explain this a little bit more, and we'll come back to that. The Torah, which is the Torah, actually sounds and spelled a little differently. We have the Zubur, which is the Psalms that were given to David alayhi salam, or Dawood. Of course, the Torah was given to Musa alayhi salam. And then the scrolls, the Suhuf, Ibrahim wa Musa, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that he gave scrolls, Suhuf, yani, pages, if you will, not necessarily a whole complete book, to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Musa got some also, in addition to the Torah, or their part of the Torah, Allahu alam. So when we go back here and say that we believe in all these books here, what does that mean? Because of course, if you go to the shelf today and you want to find the Gospels, you could find different amount of Gospels, right? So what do you mean when we believe in the Gospels, right? What versions are we talking about? Well, that's where we go over here. And we talked about that, if my mouse could work properly, that we're talking about the Gospels that Jesus, peace be upon him, narrated when he was alive to his people. Now, are those the words that are written today? If you go to any bookstore or you buy the Gospels online, Gospel of Mark, Matthew, John, Luke, right? Are these the Gospels? We can only say is that there's a great chance that these are not the Gospels that exactly what Jesus said, obviously. Because it's not narrated that Jesus said these words. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, Luke, John, Mark, and Matthew, etc., you will see that it says the Gospel according to Matthew, according to Luke. It doesn't say according to Jesus, peace be upon him. So Jesus, peace be upon him, didn't write down any books, nor did he assign someone to write down what he was saying that we know of. Okay, so we're talking about what he preached at his time, which is not 100% not intact today. Not in written form today. There's no gospel of Jesus, peace be upon him, that you could find, right? But of other people that heard, and once again, Mark, Matthew, John, Luke, these are people who never met Jesus, peace be upon him, first and foremost. So that's very problematic, okay? But heard it from other people. And the Christians will say that, they have, other evidence to show that this is what Jesus said, etc. And of course, that's a long discussion. Right, but so we say what's on the shelf today is not 100% exactly what Jesus said. It could be aspects of that, of in what's in the Gospels today, what Jesus said. What would it be? We say whatever coincides with what's in the Quran, right? Because the prophets were saying the same message. So if it says that Jesus said that I'm God, and you will never find this in the gospel, just to let you know, then we'll say, no, that's definitely someone edited that or put that in there. He definitely wouldn't say something like that because he was a prophet, 100%. Okay. So that's why we believe in the gospel is what obviously Jesus, peace upon him, what he preached when he's alive. And of course, that is not intact today. Same thing with the Torah is what Musa alayhi salam got, the Ten Commandments, the tablets that he got on the mount, right, on the mountain. Where is that today? Allahu alam, who knows exactly, right? Same thing with the Psalms of Dawood or David alayhi salam, you will not find them. And the Suhuf of Ibrahim and Musa alayhi salam, definitely have not seen anything that historically has been intact or preserved or even some type of attempt to write down what they are. So how does the Quran interact with this? When we say we believe in the scriptures, right? So what do we say? Like, how do we know which one we should follow? We have the Quran. Could we follow those other ones too if we know that some of it, what it says in it is correct? Well, one thing we have to understand from this verse in the Quran, where our belief is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here in Surah Ma'idah, where he says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُحَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we have revealed to you Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the book, the Quran, in truth, confirming that which preceded of the scriptures, right? Worship one God. You'll see that in all the scriptures, right? They're not saying worshiping idols, obviously. And a criterion over it, muhaiminan alayh. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there is a criteria. You take the Quran and use that the criteria of what those other books say. So that's why we say that the Quran has abrogated everything else that came before, right? That the people should follow what the Quran said. You could, like some scholars said, you know, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. And some people say the Quran is the final testament, right? So therefore, the Christian and the Jews should look and see what these holy words are and follow it, okay? You all know there's a lot of discussion to that, why they won't do that. But anyhow, so as abrogated everything else in the books that they have, and then everyone should follow this final testament, the Quran sent down to the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, okay? And then, I don't know if anyone had any questions about scripture, but I mean, obviously, this is not like an aqidah course, not a creed course. Of course, every single one of these things we can go over in long detail. But this is just part of the hadith, so we're going to go over it, and I'm not going to run over it, but I'm going to give you some information on each point here. And then, of course, if we have a course, if we have a course on Islamic creed, that inshallah, hopefully I'm planning to teach next year, then of course we'll delve into these aspects in a much deeper length in terms of creed and belief of a Muslim, of Islam, in these things. Next thing, the Prophet says that to have iman, to have faith, is to believe in his messengers, rusul in Arabic. So here is that, you hear when you read the Quran, you'll see that there's a difference in the term rusul and nabi, right? Yeah, ayyuhan nabi, oh you prophet. The word nabi means prophet. The word rasul means messenger. Okay, so what's the difference between a prophet and a messenger? Number one, all messengers are prophets, but not all prophets are messengers. Okay, that sounds maybe a little confusing. Let me do it again. All messengers are prophets, but not all prophets are messengers. So a messenger is a category underneath, if you will, the category of prophets. Okay, so if you're a prophet, you can be a messenger. It depends. Who are the messengers? Well, we go to the Quran and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala details that. So the scholars have said, what is the difference between the two? They said, number one, the main difference that they have seen, and there's some, and all these definitions have some issues with it to extent, but one of the popular definitions is that the messengers are prophets that were giving a scripture, or we say a new sharia, a new legislation. Okay. So, for example, Musa alayhi salam brought scripture, Isa alayhi salam brought scripture that changed certain rulings from the people before in terms of their transactions, not in terms of belief. Quran, obviously, right? came down, the Prophet ﷺ was a messenger. But then there's prophets. Prophets are just following what was already said to the people before. And they're just reminding the people, hey, you have the scripture, why don't you follow it? Why don't you be, you know, worship God? Why don't you, you know, focus on this and focus on that? So the greatest example to understand these two is the example of Musa alayhi salam and his brother Harun or Aaron. Okay, so Musa alayhi salam is a messenger because he got the Torah, right? He went on to spread it to Fir'aun and to the for Pharaoh and his people. And Harun or Aaron alayhi salam was just supporting him. And after Musa alayhi salam passed away, Harun didn't get a new scripture. He just kept on reminding the people what the last messenger said and what your scripture was. So there's a slight difference in that too. I'm going to explain that to you in case you run over these terms. You might say, hey, what's the difference between the two? Hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, now you know. And so some scholars said the first messenger, the first Rasul is Nuh alayhi salam. And Adam alayhi salam was the first prophet, right? Because Adam alayhi salam, you know, obviously the first person that was created, he only people that exist was his own family. So he doesn't need like a new scripture to go and preach to other people, right? And try to spread the religion because everyone is his own family. So it isn't, so therefore he was just a prophet. But Noah or Nuh alayhi salam obviously was sent to a people that were lost the original teachings of the prophets. And so therefore he has to try to teach them and, you know, propagate it to them and reach out to them, if you will, okay? And then in terms of the prophets, some scholars said there's five main prophets that are the top or the cream of the crop or the ones that are have been tested the most. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a term that's used for these five in Surah Ahqaf, where it says, أَوْذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَاسْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ وَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلْ لَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be patient, O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as were those of determination among the messengers, and do not be impatient for them, right? So be patient, right, of those that had determination before you, right? So they call it ulul azm. So ulul azm are these the prophets that had strong determination to go ahead and take on trials and so forth. So the scholars said the five of these top prophets were, or messengers were, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, Nuh alayhi salam, Ibrahim, Musa alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam. Okay, and it comes from this verse here where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Surah Ahzab, where it says, وَإِذَ أَخَذْنَا مِن نَبِيِّينَ مِيثَاقَهُمْ وَمِنْكُمْ وَمِن نُوح وَإِبْرَاهِيمْ وَعْمُوسَى وَعِيسَى بَنَ مَرْيَمْ وَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُمْ مِيثَاقًا غَلِيظًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and remember, we took from the prophets their covenant, as we did from thee, from you, Muhammad, and from Noah, and from Abraham, and from Moses, and Jesus, the son of Mary. May Allah be pleased with all of them. We took from them a solemn covenant. Okay, so we took from a strong, you know, agreement for them. So not just from all of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these five, well, these four here. With the Prophet, peace be upon him, obviously, included, that'd be five. So that's taken, these are the ones that have were tested the most, and they call Ulul Azm. Okay. How many prophets were there? How many messengers were there? So we have a hadith, and it's like I put this hadith here, and I put weak hadith at the end because I wanted to let you guys know there is a lot of sayings on whether this hadith is strong and the difference of opinion on it. But again, this is, you know, just a fact of hadith mentions some numbers of how many prophets there are. It's not part of creed to believe an exact number. So I just want to make that clear. So we have this hadith here, it's narrated by Abu Dharr, said that I said, O Messenger of Allah, how many prophets were there? He said, 124,000. 124,000 prophets. Well, if you think about the world and how long, how big it is, and of course, how long the world has been spinning, then for 124,000 prophets to come down, it's not necessarily a really big number, right? The world is quite big for a prophet to be sent to Russia, around that area, to Germany, to, you know, Canada area, if you will, Australia, New Zealand, you know, India, you know, China, right? This, the message had to go all around to all the different people, Okay. Going back to this, though, going on this topic, the messengers, only 25 prophets were mentioned in the Quran. Here, this is 124,000. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to mention the life of all 24,000 prophets in the Quran. It will be in, the Quran will be an encyclopedia. You know, it'll be even tougher to read, right? Very hard to go through all that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only chooses 25 by name mentioned in the Quran. And even of these 25, he doesn't necessarily go over the story of each one of them. But he mentions the name of some, and that's about it. We just know their name. Didn't really go over their story at all. So, right? So anyhow, so it says 124,000 prophets. I said, oh, messenger of Allah, how many of them were messengers? So here it shows that there's a difference between a prophet and a messenger. He said 313, a good number. And this was a good number, 313, right? So that's obviously a lot smaller. I think about the whole world, 113 prophets that came down, and Allah, if they all got scripture, that's what kind of understood, then it was, you know, brought through all throughout the world, if you will. Okay, so that's the topic on when we say we believe in our messengers, we believe in them, and this was part of our belief in that the names of the prophets, number one, that I mentioned in the Quran. Number two, and I forgot to put on the slide here, and I should, had in my notes somewhere, I forgot to put it here, and I'm just noticing that, is that part of belief, our iman in prophets, is that we believe that they are ma'sum, meaning that they are sinless. They do not make sin, okay? While they're a prophet, whatever they did in their previous life before they got prophethood, right? Some prophets, obviously, were getting a prophet later on in their life, like Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. When he was 40 years old, he became a prophet. But so once they become a prophet, from there on, they are sinless. They don't commit sin because they're protected by Allah and they're guided by Allah. They can make mistakes, okay, right? What mistake is basically choosing the second of the best two of two options. Both of them are, you know, have their proof to it, but that means like they sin, if you will, right? So like for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you might ask him how tall is that building. He might tell you a number. It might be wrong. That's a mistake. They don't. That's not what he was sent for, right? To tell you numbers of how things and how big things are, right? But to guide people, that's on how to act and what's right and wrong. He's not going to mess up that. Prophets don't mess that up. And that's actually a very big distinction between the stories of the prophets in the Quran and the stories of the prophets that are in the biblical scriptures. Because a lot of the stories are in the Bible, we could say, yes, we have the same prophets, and that's a great way to show similarities and commonalities with Christians and Jews. But at the same time, is that we won't say their stories are 100% exact. And there's a lot of detail of this, of the story of Nuh, alayhi salam, Noah. They have some things that he drank, wine, stuff full of alcohol. Prophet Lot, or Lut, alayhi salam, did things that you won't, you know, it's just not right. That doesn't make any sense that a prophet would do something like that, and something was wrong there, okay? So the stories that we have in the Quran is what we believe in, and of course, what's mentioned in the authentic narration of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's one thing that we believe, that they are sinless. I forgot to put that there. Okay. Once again, if you have any questions on that as I'm moving through the different topics here, please put it in the chat box, inshallah ta'ala, so then I could address them. Next thing, the Prophet said that if you want to be a Muslim, you want to have faith, iman, you have to believe also in the last day, right? All right, yawm al-akhir, okay? The last day, that's literally what it means, right? What does it mean, the last day? Why is it called the last day for? Well, not necessarily because of just to mean that the last day of the world, but meaning that the hereafter in general. Basically, what comes after this world onwards. That is what understood by the last day. So everything from the moment someone dies, leaves this world, from that realm on. So from death to the grave, to resurrection, to the judgment of Allah, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course of heaven and hell and all the details in that, okay? To believe in that, okay? Why is it called the last day for? Well, some of the scholars said because life is brought is broken up to in four stages. You have the life in the womb of the mother, all of us here, right? We're all in our mothers at one time. You probably don't remember that, but believe me, our mothers do, okay? We were there. And then we have the life in this world. We're here right now, subhanAllah, right? We're trying to gather much good deeds, try to obey our Lord and recognize our Lord and worship him to the best that we can, right? Ask for his forgiveness. That's where we are right now. And then we have the barzakh. Barzakh literally means like a purgatory. But the Christians use the term purgatory. It means like a division between two places, okay? And so that is the life in the grave, because the life in the grave is the division between this world and what's going to come after in terms of heaven and hell, where people are going to stay, right? So we believe that we're all people are have life in the grave. They're living in the grave. I'll go over that in a little bit. I'll give you some more details on that. And then, of course, the day of judgment and the hereafter is the last stage. Once you're resurrected, come out of the ground, and then that is like our last days, if you will, our last stage in our life. That's what's meant by there. Let me see. Somebody wrote something here. We thought there is also a stage before the womb. There is. It's very good. There is a stage before the womb, which is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah An'am, chapter number 6, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took all the souls that will come from the lineage of Adam alayhi salam and said, do you bear witness that I'm your Lord? And all of them said, of course we bear witness, right? So that's one thing. That's you could say that's a stage, if you will, right? But in terms of I guess consciousness, if you will, to extent, that this will be the four stages, the life in the womb of the mother. We're conscious to extent in there. There's a heartbeat, there's a soul in there. But yeah, that's good. Maybe you could say five. I think I've seen, now I'm ringing a bell in my head now, that there was a fifth stage that some scholars categorize five stages. So you have the one before we come in the womb where we're just souls, right? Where exactly are we? That's a great question, right? And there's a lot that was written upon that. Where are the souls right now? Those lives that will be born next year, right? Those babies, if you will, where are their ruh, where's their soul right now before the angel comes and puts it into the body of the womb of the mother, right? And so there's a lot to be written there. So yeah, you could definitely count as a fifth, if you will, before the womb of the mother. Yeah, that's barakallahu fiqh for that point. Mm-hmm. Walaikum salam, Sister Humaira. Okay. Alrighty there, we got there. So what else do we have here? So also part of our belief, our iman in the hereafter or the last day incorporates a couple things. Number one, that we believe it's going to occur, of course, right? We believe that the world is not going to keep on going on forever and, you know, there's no end to it. No, there'll be a time when the world all comes to an end, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will end this dunya. Number two, what has been described in the Quran and Sunnah about its description? So Allah talks about the resurrection. People will literally come out of the grave, right? The Prophet ﷺ said that, you know, there's a tailbone. I forgot the name of it. It's kind of a long name, a medical name of it, where even scientists have said that all your essential DNA is stuck in that bone. And the Prophet ﷺ said that when water will hit that, people will grow out. And then they'll come out of their grave. Of course, it's all kind of mind-blowing, kind of like sci-fi-ish, if you will. But this is the hereafter. Things are different. Right? It's not necessarily the law of physics is governing, and the law of medicine that we kind of know of is governing what's going on in the hereafter. Things are a lot different. Okay, we have the questioning in the life in the grave. So we know that there's angels that would come. Munkar and Nakir is the two names of the angels that we went over earlier that are understood, that they will come and ask questions to the person in the grave, who is their Lord, what is their leader, who is their leader, who is their prophet, and what was their deen, their religion, their way of life, and that the people have life in the grave, right? Either pleasure or be a torture for some. You know, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from the torture and punishments of the grave. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. And there's a lot to be said about that, honestly. There's a whole topic. I did a lecture a long time ago, probably on YouTube somewhere at the masjid, on the life of the grave. And is it going to be in a bodily form? Is it going to be in a soul form, right? How is it going to be? Could the soul in the grave hear? Do they perceive visitors when they come? Oh, a lot of people have a lot of questions about that. You could find that. Hopefully you can find that somewhere on YouTube. If I find it, inshallah, I will. I'll publish it. I'll present it to you guys. Sister Omer has a question. Please explain the concept that Allah, that all prophets and angels are mahsum, while companions and Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet are mahfuz. Well, angels are mahsum. They don't make sin because they just don't have the ability to do that. They don't have free will, right? So one thing, the prophets are mahsum. They are protected. They are sinless because they have the isma, they have the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they're guided. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Najm that the Prophet doesn't just utter any words, but it is guidance. It is hidayah, right, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if they're controlled to do so. So they have free will over their limbs and so forth, but they're directed, they're corrected in their mindset before they do an act on how they should do it and what they should say. Mm-hmm. Right, so it's kind of, you know, it's very, that's why they're a prophet. They're, you know, they're very special individuals. So it's not that angel Jibril alayhi salam has to come every time and tell them do this, but you know, they have this inspiration that, you know what, I'm going to forgive this person. You know what, I'm going to eat this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. So they're fully in an act of guidance at all times because they're a prophet. They have this special ability. Okay, and the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet are mahfuz. They are protected. Honestly, that's the first time I actually heard this term used in this way. I mean, the household of the Prophet ﷺ needs to be respected and honored because of the Prophet ﷺ, and there's hadith that refer to that. But in terms of them making errors or sin and so forth, then they are from the orthodox Islamic understanding and belief is the Sunni belief. Is that they can make sin the family members of the Prophet ﷺ because they're not prophets, right? Obviously, they're upright, righteous individuals, so they're not going to be, you know, astaghfirullah, drinking or doing something so obscene, astaghfirullah, they won't do anything like that, right? So they are going to be amazing in nature and their character and their worship and their etiquettes, etc. So hopefully, I answered something close to that. Going back here, the gathering of the people on the day of judgment, we believe in that. The pool of the Prophet ﷺ. What do you mean by pool? It's not a really great term to use the word pool, but we call it kawthar, or the hawd of the Prophet ﷺ, where there'll be a pool of water, not necessarily like your swimming pool. Allahu alam, could be that size, you know. But where the Prophet ﷺ said that people will drink and they will not have any thirst afterwards. We have the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ. Prophet ﷺ will intercede and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for certain people, and it's mentioned in the scholars that those have committed really bad sins. We call it the kaba'ir, the large, major sins. The Prophet will plead for their case. And of course, up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them or not. The sirat, the path, there's a bridge that goes over Jahannam that's smaller than, thinner than a piece of hair and sharper than a sword, as mentioned, that people will have to cross. And we believe in that. There's also al-Jannah, of course, paradise and hellfire. Of course, we know that. We're all trying to get to al-Jannah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people of Jannah. And there's a lot more details. I put the word etc. after the fire because there's more. I don't want everyone to think that this is the only amount of things that we have to believe in. But like I said, if you take a class on the creed of a Muslim, then they'll go over all these in much more detail. All right. The next thing the Prophet said that for a Muslim to believe in is a belief in faith, qadr, both in its good and its evil aspects. Now, the belief in qadr is sometimes very hard, could be a little hard and difficult to explain and understand. Why? Because it goes beyond our understanding of how things happen. And the main concept or the main issue is that we're time, our domain that we do things are in time. Right? So I can't say that I already finished this class already. Everyone said, what do you mean you finished the class? You know, is this a fake recording? No, this is live. It's a live class, right? But I can't say I already finished it because I'm still stuck in this time right now. It's 11:25 a.m. over here in the Pacific Standard Time, right? So I can't say that, right? We're stuck in this time. I can't go ahead 1 hour. There's no time machine or anything like this, right? So we're stuck in the time. So for someone to say that it's going to rain 30 minutes, I mean, like you say, are you just guessing, right? Maybe see clouds coming, right? But there's nothing for sure. So we're kind of stuck in this. We can't say our fate is to be that tomorrow I'm going to win $100, or tomorrow I'm going to, buy this or buy that. We could plan, but don't know anything for sure. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything for sure. What's going to happen in front of us. We're not saying that, oh, maybe it's going to happen. No, Allah knows 100% sure what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes between all of us here. How many breath that we're going to take, right? What we're going to touch the keyboard. We're going to grab, glass of water, whatever the case may be, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that knowledge. And that kind of makes people think, how can Allah already know what's going to happen in the future? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in a little bit here. So one thing I wanted to point out, look at the wording of the hadith here. Okay, let's go back really quick. So here the Prophet said that if you go back to the main hadith here, that the Prophet says that, Iman is that you worship, you believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the last day, and believe in fate. I didn't even put the word believe here. And believe in fate here. So that didn't work out really well because it's supposed to be right here. And believe in fate. The Prophet uses the word believe twice. That's why I have it here. So it says what? Believe in His angels, Allah's scriptures, His messengers, the last day, and believe in faith. So here the Prophet uses the word believe again. Before, he doesn't say that you need to believe in angels and believe in messengers and believe in books. Right? Keep on repeating the word believe. Believe. No. But here, when Prophet talks about qadr, fate, he uses the word belief again. Meaning that you have to believe in all these things and make sure you believe in this. It's going to be a little bit hard to believe in it. That's why the Prophet said that you have to have belief in faith, in qadr. Right? He repeats that word faith, the word belief once again, because it needs that emphasis, because this is sometimes a concept that people have trouble with. So when we say we believe in qadr, in fate, we use the word destiny. Some people use the word destiny, right? What does that incorporate? We have number one, the all-encompassing knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is overall encompassing. What do I mean by encompassing? Number one, Allah knows whatever happened in the past from all the way back, from as further you can go back, okay? If you want to say dinosaurs times, before the dinosaurs, etc., when the universe wasn't even there, okay? And Allah knows and comes to all knowledge that will happen in the future. Ah, that's a problem some people have, right? So everything, 2050, year 3000, when the world will end, who will be in Jannah? Who will be in Jahannam? That is already known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of people don't have a trouble with that one, okay? And all the details, right? Right now, is there an ant somewhere in Yosemite Forest that's crawling up a tree in the next to this road? Allah knows that. And Allah knows all the major things that will happen. So this is a great verse in Surah An'am, one of my favorite verses, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, well, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the key of the unseen. We call it ghaib, things that are unseen. None knows them except Allah. And He knows what is in the land, in the sea. Not a leaf falls, but He knows it. Right? In some random forest somewhere in the middle of Timbuktu. Okay? That He knows that a leaf just fell right now. If that did happen. And no grain is there within the darkness. A grain, a seed that's inside the earth. Right? And no moist or dry thing that is written down in a clear record. So whether that seed is moist, it's about to sprout, or it's sitting there, it's not germinating, it's not gonna sprout. Allah knows all that, even though people can't even see what's in the earth, right? And Allah says it's in a clear record. What is that clear record? Well, that goes on to another thing is number two, the belief in the record, in the preserved tablet. That as part of Iman, we believe in something called the Lawh al-Mahfuz. The Lawh al-Mahfuz is called the preserved tablet. It's used in Surah Buruj, towards the end of the Quran. I'm forgetting the exact number of the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that everything has been written in the preserved tablet. What is the preserved tablet? It was mentioned here in this hadith where it says, indeed, I heard the Messenger of Allah saying, verily the first of what Allah created was a pen. The first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created was a pen. He said to the pen, write al-qadr, write the fate, the destiny, what it is and what it shall be until the end of time. And so all of that was written in this one big tablet. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that for? Allah asked us questions. We don't ask Allah questions, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to do so. Alhamdulillah, right? We submit to that. If we go on the day of judgment, we can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the etiquette would be that Allah, you could do what you want. You ask us questions. We don't ask you, right? And so here is that he wrote this tablet. All that has every single thing that will happen, right? Say like a giant encyclopedia of everything that will ever happen or ever will happen, if you will. Okay. So once again, that is when, you know, Shahid, when he's going to pass away, right? Who, how much money he'll have in this world? Who will he marry? How many kids will he have? Where he's going to live? What he's going to do in 2050? What he's going to do in this time, right? And also all of us, we're going to be in Jannah or Jahannam, right? May Allah save us and be a part of Jannah. And all those details are there, okay? Number three is the belief that everything that happens in this world is from the desire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Let me go back to this whole thing here, back to number two. Sorry, something came to my head. Is that, I'm looking at the time here. It's going to be kind of, hopefully we're able to finish everything today. Is that everything is written down, even in the future. Now, you might say, hold on. What does it mean? Why do we even do anything if it's already written down that I'm going to get, for example, someone's going to get, for example, 1,000 good deeds in this life. So if you say, I'm going to get 1,000 good deeds in life, then I'm just going to, whatever, I'm not going to do anything. It's already written down for me. I'm going to get it. Well, first of all, number one, there's a lot of problems to that ideology. Or someone says, you know, it's written that I'm going to go to Jannah, or I'm written that I'm going to go to Jahannam. Then forget about it. Why do anything? Well, first and foremost, number one, do you know how much good deeds are written down for you? No. Do you know if you're going to go to Jannah or Jahannam? No. Do you know how much, you know, money you're going to make? No. Right? So Allah has that knowledge. So that doesn't affect you at all, right? That doesn't affect you at all. This could be a teacher that's coming, that you took an exam, that has the grades, has acceptance letters of the college. And your letter is in there. Either it's going to be you're in there or you got denied, right? And so you can say, oh, it doesn't really matter. It's already known. They already know already. Well, they know, but you don't know it. So you have to show up to either receive the letter or not, right? You still have to do something. If you stay home, I'm not going to go. You know, it's already been decided. Well, guess what? If you don't go, guess what? You're not going to go to that university. So it doesn't matter if someone else knows, right? Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows you're going to do tomorrow, it doesn't affect you. In terms of what, that something overpowers you, that moves you to do something. For example, if Allah knows that I'm going to touch, you know, my face, even though we're not supposed to be touching our face during coronavirus, but anyhow, right? But there's nothing that, if Allah knows I'm going to do it right now, there's nothing that's pushing my hand up to my face and I can't control it. No, that's the whole concept of free will, right? So all that is showing that Allah knows all things. Because what is a God that doesn't know what's going to happen? And these are some groups that came after the death of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they had a very big issue of this. How can things already be determined? And they call this Qadariya. And so they said, you know what, people went to the extreme and say, you know, we're not held accountable if we go and kill somebody because that was written already. You can see how someone could run around with this logic and go all over places with it, right? SubhanAllah. Or like, you know, that was written for me, you can't blame me. Obviously, that's the biggest silliness that we all could, you know, think about. Believe me, but there's movements of people that went through this. And I can understand how someone could try to click that in their mind, but at the same time, there's no force that, you know, compels you to do something. You're not coerced to do any of these things, right? So one thing, why is it that Allah knows everything? Because he's God. Because Allah is all powerful. Because Allah is all knowing, right? What type of God would it be that doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow? If I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow and God doesn't know what happened tomorrow, then we're on the same level, right? But that wouldn't make a description of God, right? So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he's al-alim, al-kulli shay'in alim. He knows all things, okay? But like I said, that doesn't affect us on a daily basis, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And I always give the example of, you know, a movie. Somebody directed a movie and watched it, and someone's and gives it to somebody else, and now they're watching it, right? So we're watching the movie, we're going through the movie in our life, but Allah already written out that movie for us. But we don't know what's going to happen in the next scene. We're just going to kind of live it, right? We don't know how much money that's written out for us. We're just going to go out every day and get as much. And then at the end, when we're going to our grave, we're like, oh, okay, it was this much, right? But did that affect you during your life? No, right? So we don't have to make sure we don't get it twisted. And hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, that's not something that's unbearable to understand. Number three, another thing, that's why we have point number three that we should, you have to believe in, is that everything happening in this world is from the desire of Allah, good and not good. I didn't use the word evil because it's not good etiquette to use the word evil, attributed back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here is that there's another group that came and they had a problem with this concept of qadr, of destiny, where they said, hold on, everything that good happens in the world is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He willed it. He willed for someone to have, alhamdulillah, a baby, someone to help someone else, right? To help a doctor to come and cure this person or help this person out. But evil, oh no, that can't come from God. So when someone kills someone else, someone murders, someone kidnaps somebody, right? All the bad things people could do, oh, that is from people, not from Allah. And someone said, oh yeah, that makes sense. But if you think about that, that's troublesome. So that means that God knows all the good stuff. He has control over it, but he doesn't have control over the evil. That's from the people. Right? The people do that. Then God finds out, or God has control of that. God didn't will that person to kill that person, but no, that person did it from their own self, right? So God doesn't have control over that incident. You can see how that's problematic. How can God not have control over certain aspects of the world? That's very problematic, right? So here we said, no, even things that are evil in nature or not good in nature is also from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so what do I mean by that is that here is that we as humans, when we look at something, we look at a tornado, right? There's a big fire over here. You guys probably see on the news, right? We're like, oh, terrible. It's burning houses, it's burning trees and animals. You know, this is terrible. Yes, of course, as us, if someone dies, someone gets murdered, someone gets coronavirus, no one's celebrating, right? Everyone's saying, people crying. People said, this is terrible. This is evil. This is bad. But it could be that, you know, since Allah has knowledge, there's a reason why things are happening. Remember, they're all dominoes falling, okay? So things had to fall. That domino had to fall, even though you might not want it to fall. But they all had to fall to make this. And this is the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? But of course, nothing wrong with us to see that why that person died, that's evil and so terrible. Why that person killed someone, nothing wrong with it. But was that from Allah's will? Yes, Allah willed that to happen. Out of great wisdom that we can't even understand because we can barely understand our own, you know, bank accounts, right? And how to manage that, how to manage the whole world and how things should be. I'm not going to try to even attempt that, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has that wisdom that I know that forest fire had to happen or that murder had to happen. Yeah, that person's still held accountable, right? But you might say, how is someone held accountable if it's already written for them? Yes, it was written for that person to kill this person, but that person had what? Desire, intention. Remember the first hadith? It was their intention to kill it. So people are held accountable to what their determination is, their intentions, their will that they had to do that and perform the act, and that's what they're held to be sinful or punished because of these type of things. Even though Allah willed it, that person still had that intention and that will to do it. That's what we call a free will. Okay. Hopefully that's clear. I know it's a little, like I said, I don't want to go deep in this topic because like I said, we have a class on credo and then we go all day with this and we go back and forth on different arguments and also how different groups, like I mentioned, the Qadariyya and these different groups that came after the Prophet ﷺ and how they had these understandings, a lot of us could sit there and laugh and like, how do people even think about that? So, alhamdulillah, that's good that we didn't fall into these, you know, these issues. But, you know, hopefully, inshallah, that's clear. And if you don't, please email me once again, because we want to make sure that this topic, I know it's not as easy to understand sometimes, but I think, like I said, it should be, you know, like, it's not too hard. But if you want, sometimes people get really bogged down into it, and it could be problematic. Another thing is the belief that Allah SWT created all things, actions, movements of people. So once again, Allah SWT is showing that Allah SWT has control over all things. Right, even so, my action to pick up this or pick up that, whatever, right? But Allah created that action with me. My limbs moved, right, to pick up this dollar and give it to somebody, right? Or someone could pick up a gun and point to someone else. Allah created that movement. They made the joints move. To move, I move a hand, etc. But it's a person's, once again, will, desire, intention to try to harm somebody, or kill somebody, or do whatever, or to help somebody. And that's how we're rewarded, etc. So Allah SWT has, once again, has control over all things, okay? He's determined all things, once again, he has control over all things. So we wanted kind of to go over that, and that's the explanation of Qadr. There was a question here, let me get it here, 1 second. Can Allah change Qadr based on dua? Question from Facebook. Okay, so, there is hadith that mentioned that if you want to have long life and good wealth, long life, then keep your relations with your family. Okay. All of us want wealth, alhamdulillah, right? And people want to live longer. Sometimes living longer is not always the best option for people, but anyhow, it's a saying that people like to say, and we probably should rethink that, but anyhow, we want to live as much as we're worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and doing good. If we turn anywhere else and better than us, that enter the grave, you know, in a state of, you know, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and goodness. But anyhow, so the Prophet said, if you want to have long life, then keep good relations, right? If anyone wants to extend their life. So meaning that, does it mean that it was written down for that person to live 60 years? And then towards their life, Allah saw that, oh, look, mashallah, or they're keeping up good relationship. They are keeping relations with their parents and their uncles and their family. 5 more years for that person. So 65 now. So they change it to 65. So hold on. That action changed it, right? Or like the questions I want to ask here, dua. So someone is like, oh Allah, save me from the coronavirus. Oh Allah, save me from the coronavirus. Oh Allah, save me from the coronavirus. Oh Allah, you're the Shafi, you're the protector. And it could be that it was destined that the coronavirus was going to get this person, right? But because of that dua they made, then before they touched that doorknob, they used their sleeve and they opened it instead. And Allah made that for them. So their dua changed that destiny. They were going to get it and it changed. Their relationship with the family changed their destiny, that they were only going to live 60 years, now they're leaving 65. But guess what? All of that was already written already. Get it? So it was already written that Hamza was going to make dua for the coronavirus and he was going to touch that doorknob. But he'd been making dua for long and he'd been very sincere that Allah saved him from that. So yes, Hamza's dua did save him. But when we say change what's in the record that Allah had, no, that's all there. But in that record, it said Hamza was going to make dua and then Allah will, and then he does not touch that doorknob and Allah saved him from it, right? Ah, that was already there. So in terms of the person, yes, your dua, Hamza, your dua worked, mashallah, right? But yes, was it written that your dua was going to work? Yes, right? But the other person who didn't make dua, then guess what? Maybe they got that virus, right? For example. Oh, this person was going to die when they're 60 years old. But because they had good family relationships, it was Allah told the angel 60, but they increased it by 5. But that was already written in the script. Right? One thing, there's a hadith we're going to go over, and I think it's going to be the next hadith we're going to go over or coming up, where when you're born, when you're in the womb after 120 days, the angel comes down and decides how much money you're going to make, your deeds, good or bad deeds, what are you going to do, your time of death, right? And also if you're going to go to Jannah or Jahannam. Okay, when we get to the hadith, I'll explain a little bit more. So it could be that person, when they're in the womb of the mother, it's written that they're going to live 60 years old. And the angels are like, all right, 60 years old. We'll be back for you at 60, when you're 60, okay? And then when they come back, the angels come back and at 60 years old, and this guy person 60 years old now, and Allah says, no. Let him have 5 more years because they, what? He had good relations with his family. So like, oh, mashallah, he changed his destiny because he had good relationship with his family. But once again, in that Lawl Mahfuz, that preserved tablet, it was written there that Hamza would have a good relationship with his family and he got 5 more years. The angels even found out about that later on, right? So yes, once again, it could change your destiny. But like I said, it's how you understand what that sentence, that means. Does it change what's on the script? No. Of the Lawl Mahfuz, what Allah written? No, never. That's always there. Okay. But in relation to the person's perspective, it did. I hope that was clear. Why can't it change what's in the preserved tablet? If it did, then guess what? That means that Allah doesn't have power over things. Things are changing, right? By people's actions. So now Allah doesn't have power over people and govern people, right? But people are changing what God has. That's problematic, right? As you can see, that has issues in it, right? That means that Allah doesn't have, or God doesn't have control of the world. Things are changing, etc. And then things are in ambiguity, which is not, you know, the case, if you will. So hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, that'll explain that. I think we have something else here. Really quick. Bismillah, bismillah. Yeah, okay. So I just got another warning about my time, inshallah ta'ala. So another verse of the Quran here, just to explain this a little bit more. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He is to whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and who has not taken his son, and has not had a partner in dominion, and has created each thing, me, you, the trees, the earth, the planet, the cosmos, determine it with precise determination, how it's going to change, how it's going to grow, how it's going to change color, when it's going to die, when it's going to live, etc. So Allah said, yes, this already. فَقَدَّرَهُ تَقَدِيرًا. Okay. So we hear right here the 6 beliefs of pillars of Iman is the belief in Allah, the belief in the angels, the scriptures, the prophets, the last day, and belief in faith, and good and evil. Okay. What do you notice about all these 6 things compared to the pillars of Islam? I'll answer that because of the sake of time. Is that the pillars of Islam, if you look at it once again, they're all actions, right? Shahada, salah, right? Fasting, staying away from food, zakat, right? Going to Hajj, traveling to go to Mecca, okay? These are all belief are actions of what? The heart, right? That's all internal. Don't get me wrong, Iman could also be on the limbs. The Prophet said that Iman is broken up to 70 odd branches. So you have Iman and it breaks out into different branches of manifestation. He said the highest is saying La ilaha illallah. Okay, that's a word, that's a statement, right? And then he said modesty is part of Iman, being modest, shy. That's something internal to extent. And moving something from the road that is harmful is part of Iman. So Iman is also action. So they said that Iman kind of covers all these. But Islam and Iman sometimes can mean the same thing. And sometimes if someone uses it in a sentence, can mean 2 different things. Okay? So that Iman does cover actions also. He's informing about Ihsan. He said, Ihsan, what is excellence? So once again, Jibreel alayhi salam is sitting in front of the Prophet, in the form of a man, not as an angel form, but in form of a man. And he says, inform me about Ihsan. What is Ihsan? So when we say we call it excellence, he said, Ihsan, what we define it is sincerity and perfection, excellence. To sincerely worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone with excellence in his performance. You just don't pray, like one of the pillars of Islam is what, Salah, but you have Ihsan in it. You perfect it, the way you stand, the way you concentrate, your recitation, if you will, your mindfulness in prayer. Ah, that's Ihsan. So perfection of worship, observing the rites of Allah, and bringing the heart of the greatness and grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship, right? So you have Ihsan in cleaning, Ihsan in praying, Ihsan in fasting, right? That's another level, So you can see how the hadith is amazing. We have the foundation, the pillars of Islam. We have iman. Now we're putting the cherry and on top, if you will, right? What is ihsan? And it says, what is ihsan? The Prophet answers, is that you should serve Allah as though you could see him. Worship Allah as though you could see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we all know we cannot see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what this means is that you see Allah, right? You see Allah in your actions that you do. In terms that you want to do it because you love Allah. I want to wake up for prayer, for Fajr, because I love to worship my Lord in the morning. How many people actually make that statement? I don't know. Right? But that is called to serve Allah as if you see. Eagerness and yearning. I want to pay my zakat. I want to help people. I want to learn more because I love Allah. Alhamdulillah, that is a station of status that all of us right here are trying to get to. That we could become Muslims that worship Allah as through eagerness and desire and yearning. You don't have to tell me there's going to be free food at the next program or to volunteer at this event. We'll give you donuts and a free shirt. No, I don't care about a free shirt and donuts. Let me know if you need help. I'll be there. I want to worship Allah. I want to get as much good deeds as possible. Allah wants me to help people. So we say that this is the station of, this is kind of a term they use in the science of spirituality in Islam. We call it mushahada, right? You're witnessing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your actions. You're not seeing Allah, right? I want to make you understand. But when you're doing actions, you feel like the closeness of Allah, right? When you help person, people, you understand you're doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you're going to get rewarded for it. Allah loves that you're doing this. That's an amazing state to get to, right? And then we call it, it's called targhib in Arabic. Targhib, that you're desiring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do these actions. And then the Prophet said, for though you cannot see him, yet he sees you. Meaning to worship Allah out of caution as not to displease him. So the Prophet said that some people could do this, to worship, that they serve Allah as if they could see Allah in their actions, right? As they'd be able to see the trace of Allah's characteristics and great names in the universe, right? What does that mean? When they develop a child, when you see a child growing up, you're like, mashallah, look how Allah created this child. Now say, oh, how cute he is, he's so cute. You can say how cute he is, no problem, alhamdulillah. But you see that, wow, look at Allah's ability to create a human being, right? We look at the sun, you're like, oh, how did Allah create this? It's so warm and it's so far away. Who created that? Allah, how much power he must have? The stars, so you're seeing Allah everywhere you go out. You walk in your backyard, you're like, look at this plant, subhanAllah, it was this big, now it's this big, right? Look, how does that move like that? How does it know? Now a flower comes out. Now that flower turns to a fruit. Who is the designer of this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're amazing in your as a creator. Like I said, you're not saying like, oh, it smells good. Oh, it's big and tall. It's a juicy fruit. It's okay. You can say that, no problem. But the first thing you're doing is witnessing Allah in everything you see. You understand? Now here is that. The Prophet said, for though you cannot see him, but he sees you. Meaning that some people worship Allah because Allah sees them. So they worship Allah out of caution. I want to pray Fajr. Why do you want to pray Fajr for? Man, I want to make sure that I don't get sin. I don't want to, you know, miss my prayer. You know, I want to be a good Muslim, right? So now they're not doing it because they love Allah. They can't wake up in the morning. And just have somebody want to wake up in the morning and have that nice cup of coffee. Here, some people want to wake up in the morning and they don't want to get punished. So Allah sees them. You understand? So that is what they're saying there. So that's the difference between two. This is called muraqabah, right? Muraqabah means to be in a state where you're watchful of yourself. Right? What did I say? I hope I don't say anything wrong that I get punished for. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that what worshiping Allah is if you see him out of eagerness and yearning for him, or worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't want to be punished by Allah. I want to pay my zakat so on the day of judgment I'm safe. Right? I want to fast so you know I don't want to be one of the disobedient Muslims. Right? The Prophet defines those two states out of yearning and being cautioned as both being what? Ihsan. So alhamdulillah, those people are worshiping Allah. There's a question someone asked me a while ago about that. Those who are worshiping Allah because they fear Allah, they don't want to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't want to get punished. Alhamdulillah, that's ihsan. That's good, that's beautiful. Now, is worshiping Allah because you're eager and you love Allah, is that higher? Oh, of course. the scholars said that that is a better state to be at. But not everyone's up there yet. You know, you have to work up there, if you will. Hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, we all get there. I'm going to try to wrap this up. I know they're telling me to end. I'm going to take about 2 more minutes, really quick. I get my slide going. The Prophet said to tell me about the for me about the hour. When will the hour come? Okay. And then, I'm not going to do it in 2 minutes. I thought I was going to do it in 2 minutes. I would have to rush through it. And what happened, I'll feel really bad that I took the words of the Prophet ﷺ and I rushed through it and I didn't give his proper respect. And that would bother me all day long. And I don't think that's proper to do. So anyhow, we'll stop there. I'll try to do a extra recording during the week and we'll just publish that on the last couple slides here. So next week, inshallah ta'ala, we could start with Hadith number 4, inshallah ta'ala. We'll be moving on to Hadith number 4. So hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, if you guys have any questions, once again, please email me. Those have been asking about the PowerPoint slides. I'm going to send them out this week. I was waiting so I could put it together a little bit better because we were breaking up the Hadith in multiple presentations. So I want to put them together in one presentation, then I'll send it out to you all, inshallah ta'ala. Once again, I hope you're benefiting from this, the words of the Prophet ﷺ. Like I said, this is a longer Hadith. It's taken us a little bit longer to go over. Once again, you start seeing some of the hadith later on will be a lot shorter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. We'll make dua at the end. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Kareem, Ya Rabbil Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to send peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we praise you for all your great attributes, your names, your power, your might, your wisdom, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us learn the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and implement it in our life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you to have complete and full iman in believing in you and believing in the prophets, the books, the angels, the hereafter, and faith, the good of it and the bad of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive us for our wrongdoings, bless us in these beautiful days of Hajj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, protect us from the coronavirus and sicknesses. Allah, you are the Shafi, you are the one that gives cure. We ask you to give cure for those who are sick, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ بارك الله فيك. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll see you next Sunday. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.